Revelation and the 20th chapter. One day a little boy and his father were walking through a cemetery, and as they walked through the cemetery, they were reading the inscriptions that had been placed on the tombstone. And as they walked through the aisles, one tombstone had inscribed, "At rest in the Lord." They went on a bit further, and they read one that was inscribed, "With Jesus at this time." They walked on a little piece further, and they came across a tombstone that had written on it, "In heaven," and still another, "With the angels." And as they come to the end of their journey, the little boy looked up to his father, and he says, "Dad, where do they bury sinners in this town?" And, you know, as you think about that, there's more truth than comedy in the statement. The natural man does not want to believe and accept that there is a judgment to come, and that hell awaits all sinners who reject Christ as their personal Savior. And they reason within themselves, if by chance there is a God, that they have done enough good works in life that they will be accepted into God's heaven. That's why you hear at the unsaved's funeral at times this statement, "Why, if anyone deserved to go to heaven, it was the one who just died. Why, they did so many good things in life for other people." But we must realize that the only way anyone will have entrance into God's heaven is by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't come our way. God won't accept our good works. Instead, we have to come God's way. We have to come to the foot of the cross and believe that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day for our justification. We have to place our faith in Christ's finished work on our behalf. And we need to realize that God has done everything He possibly can to keep men from hell. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He has provided an eternal salvation for those who will come by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who reject Christ as their personal Savior will face the eternal judgment to come and the lake of fire that was originally created for the devil and his angels. And so this morning, as we move on in our series, "Is There a Literal Hell?" we would like to consider a message entitled, "Will There Be Degrees of Punishment in Hell?" And we'll look at this message from three vantage points. First of all, we'll consider the last judgment. Then secondly, the degrees of punishment. And thirdly, the unbelievers being cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. As we go forth today evangelizing the lost to Christ, as we preach Christ and Him crucified, we receive opposition of men on every hand. Men laugh at us when we tell them that they need to be saved from their sins. They sneer and they snicker and they make fun of us. They even go as far to use the Lord's name in vain, and they curse in that precious name of Christ that is near and dear unto us. They live their lives as though there is no judgment to come. But here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, we read these words of the Apostle John. He says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." While the unbeliever boasts and brag at this time, and they are confident in themselves, there shall come a day when their mouths shall be stopped, and they shall stand before Almighty God, and in that day they shall be in fear and trembling before him. Because here the Apostle John, in a vision on the Isle of Patmos, had seen that future day of the judgment to come. I personally believe this is a literal account that we can take to be word for word accurate. John had literally seen the events that we are going to unfold before you this morning. It is very true. There is a great deal of symbolic language in the book of Revelation, but it's very evident when you come to those portions. And it's very evident when you come to a literal portion, such as we have before us this day. And John literally saw a scene of the white throne judgment, and he saw men and women coming one by one, standing before the righteous judge of all of the earth. And he describes exactly what he saw very vividly. He says, "And I saw a great white throne. It was high and lifted up. It was great, not because of its size proportionately, but it was great because of the vastness of its jurisdiction. This judgment is going to take in all those from Adam to the end of time. All of those who have rejected God's word and the counsel of his word against themselves. All those who have rejected Christ as their personal savior and blasphemed the name of God. They will be resurrected and summoned to this judgment to give an accounting of themselves." So it's a great white throne because of the vastness of its jurisdiction through time. And it's called a white throne because of purity and righteousness and justice. This judgment will not be such as the courts in our land, where many times justice is not rendered because of a lack of evidence, or someone being paid off, or because there has not been enough facts or evidence brought in to convict the individual. Here, those who stand at this righteous judgment will have the righteous judge judging them, who will peer into their hearts and expose all the secrets of men. And so all will be brought to light in this future day of judgment. And John goes on to say, "And he saw him that sat on the throne, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 1 a moment, and we have a description of the judge who shall sit on this throne. We know, according to the Gospel of John in chapter 5, that all judgment has been given into the hands of God's dear Son. And so it will be the Son of Man who executes justice upon all of the unbelievers of the world. And here in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 13 we read, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and a girdle about his paps, and a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Here we have a symbolic picture, and the language here is very evidently symbolic, but it is explained in other portions of the Word of God that we can come to a literal interpretation. And here, as John was on the Isle of Patmos, as he had an earlier vision, he saw the judge of all the earth. And notice that he says that as he looked at the judge, it was one like the Son of Man. It seemed that it was the Lord Jesus Christ, but at first he wasn't sure, because you see, he had never seen Christ in this manner before, or in this way before. Why, John the Apostle had known him as the lowly Jesus who went about Palestine doing good and healing the sick and raising the dead. He witnessed Christ become hungry and tired and weary from his journey, and he witnessed him being crucified at the hands of wicked and evil men. But now, some years later, as he receives this vision of the future day, he sees Christ again, but in a completely different form. Now he doesn't see him as the lowly Jesus dying for the sins of his people, but now he sees him high and lifted up and exalted as the righteous judge of all of the earth. And John was taken back by that momentarily, and finally he recognized who he was. Then he goes on to give a description, being at a loss of words as to how to even express what he was seeing. He says his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. White in the scripture symbolizes righteousness. So it shows to us that the judge who's sitting on that throne is a righteous judge, and he will judge with a justice and a righteousness that will be pure and set forth to be steadfast. Then he goes on to say, as he states, his eyes were as a flame of fire, searching. He will peer through the hearts of men, and he will literally expose all of their evil deeds. Those sins that were hidden going into judgment that men thought that no one else ever knew they committed will be manifest in this day and brought forth, and it shall be a witness against them and condemn them to the lake of fire. And he says, and his feet was like unto fine brass. Brass in the scriptures is a description of judgment. And we know that the enemies of Christ are going to be trampled under his feet in judgment. And his voice was as a voice of the sound of many waters, very powerful. And he is the Almighty One who is speaking and who shall have the final word on all matters concerning the unsaved. Now that takes us back to Revelation 20. So we have the great white throne, and him who is sitting on the throne, the judge, and all of the unbelievers of all time shall come one by one to be judged of the Lord. And in this day they shall beg for mercy. They will beg for a second chance. But a second chance shall not be given them. They will plead for God to have mercy upon their souls. They will bring their works. They will say, but Lord, we came to church every Sunday morning religiously. We sat in the pew. But the Lord will respond, but what did you think about when you were in that pew? Were you paying attention to my servant proclaiming the gospel of Christ whereby you could be saved from your sins? Or were you there simply to make an appearance? and be able to say that you had come to church and you had performed your religious duty and now you will be admired in the community. That's the reason some people come to church. Other people come to church to meet others. They come for all the wrong reasons. And we thank God that some of them have been reached. And if you're here this morning and you're unsaved, we're glad you're here. But you need to come for the right reason, to hear the gospel and be saved from the wrath of God that is to come. For if you stand at this judgment, it's too late. Those who stand here are already guilty. They're already condemned. The reason they are appearing is to give an account of themselves, which will determine the degree of eternal punishment that they're going to have in hell. It's too late for those whom John had seen here. Now is the accepted time, Paul says. Now is the day of salvation. You have to come today to be saved. Because in the future, it's judgment day, and it's too late then. But they will beg for mercy, and there's no place found for them. No place found for the heavens and the earth, for they are being purged with fire. And they will all have to stand before Almighty God. Then in verse 12, John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. They've been resurrected, and they have been fitted with a body that will suffer eternal torment forever and ever. But first they must stand before God. These are the dead. Now the word dead is used in three senses in the scriptures. Physically dead, these have died physically and now have been resurrected. Being spiritually dead, which means they are separated from God and they never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And when they stand at this judgment, they're facing the eternal death, which will be eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever. So John says he saw the dead. And the emphasis is they were dead spiritually. They never believed. And he said some were small and some were great. And he speaks in reference in the eyes of the world. There are many men who are our next door neighbors who are classified as and by the world as the average man. He is a small man, insignificant. These would be our neighbors and our friends and our acquaintances. These are the small of the earth, the ones that we've gone to and we pleaded with. We begged them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've stopped us and they've said, that's all right for you, but don't impose your religion on me. I don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. I can take care of myself. And they boast in that. John says, I've seen these at the great white throne judgment, the small of the earth. And then he saw the great of the earth. He saw Ramses the second, the great Pharaoh in Egypt, who built a great empire on the Nile and resisted God's servants, Moses and Aaron, back in the Old Testament times. He saw the great leaders of the past. We can bring forth the Julius Caesars, the Mark Antonys, the Shakespeares, the Lenins, the Marxes, those godless atheists who have rejected God's word and the things of God. All these, the great ones of the earth, will stand before the holy and the righteous judge. Then he goes on to say that the books were opened. And there are three sets of books here that are opened, and each one of them will be a testimony against the unsaved. A threefold cord, Solomon says, is not easily broken. The first set of books, which is a testimony against them, is the 66 books of the Bible. The scriptures that they have denied and rejected will be the thing that condemns them in the end. For the scriptures say that man is a sinner. There is none righteous, no, not one. That the natural man is unprofitable and he's gone out of the way. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man must have the righteousness of God in order to enter heaven. But here they stand in their own righteousness, which is as filthy rags. And they will be judged according to Paul's gospel. You say, Paul's gospel? Well, how can they be judged according to Paul's gospel? That's what the scriptures say in Romans chapter 2. In that day, every man shall be judged according to my gospel, Paul says. The basic tenets of Paul's gospel is salvation by grace through faith. And that transcends every dispensation. If you go back from the beginning all the way to the end, God has always required faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You have to place faith in what he said or demanded at that time in which you live in order to be saved. And when we come to Paul's gospel, we learn that salvation is solely by grace through faith. So even though they had to bring the sacrifices in the Old Testament, even though they had to keep the law back at that time, essentially it was faith in what God said at that time that saved them. That's why Paul says all men are going to be judged according to my gospel. It's going to be a judgment based on whether or not they place their faith in what God said and in the finished work of Christ or not. And so when men come before God and they bring all their works, that they've been baptized, that they've been good, that they've been confirmed, you know what God's going to say? Away with them to the lake of fire, because you have to come God's way. And God's way is by faith, and today in the finished work of Christ. So the first set of books, and it's books plural, is the 66 books of the Bible. There'll be a testimony against the sinner. Then he goes on, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. Now, it is generally believed, and we have some very kind Baptist friends. I'm a former Baptist myself. And we used to teach years ago that the day you were saved, the angels opened the book. You can kind of picture it. And there with the big feather pen, they write the name of the sinner, now saved by grace. And thus, your name is written in the Book of Life. But that's not what the Bible says. The scriptures are very explicit that every man, woman, and child's name has been written in the Book of Life since the foundation of the world. That's why David says in Psalm 69, let them, that is his enemies, the unbelievers, be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. And there are numerous other places in the scriptures that indicate that the Book of Life contains all the names of all people who would live throughout time. Now, at the moment of death, if you have not had your name sealed in that book by the Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ, then it is blotted out. And there's a blank where your name once was. And so when the angels are summoned at the great white throne judgment, they will be called upon to open the books that have every name recorded in the beginning. But as they go down the listing, if you haven't trusted Christ in his shed blood, then there'll be an awesome blank where your name once was. But those who have been saved, your name is sealed by the Holy Spirit and with the blood of Christ for time and eternity. And so all of those who are not written or found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Then the third set of books that are open are the books in which the unsaved are judged out of, where it says, "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." So here, a third set of books are opened, and it's a record of your life. God is making a record of every individual's life. You have angels, apparently, that are observing you at all times. And if you're a sinner, my sinner friend, the angels are recording every evil deed you commit, every idle word that comes from your lips has been recorded. And God is Almighty. Not only is it written in heaven, your evil deeds, but also He's able to peer right in your mind, for the mind never forgets anything, and it will all be brought back in that day and condemn you. Degrees of punishment. Indeed there is. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 20, our Lord Jesus Christ, in His earthly ministry, speaks about the day of destruction and judgment that is to come upon the unbeliever. And being that this pertains to all unbelievers of all ages, it applies even to the unbelievers who may be among us this day. In Matthew chapter 11, and verse 20, "Then began He to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shalt thou be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Do you understand what the Lord is saying there? As He had gone to Chorazin and to Bethsaida, those were two northern cities in the land of Palestine, up around the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord had spent a great deal of time there, preaching the gospel to His countrymen. And there He performed numerous miracles and done many mighty works in the sight of men. But they rejected. They would not receive the light of the gospel. And now the Lord turns on them and He says, "Woe unto these two cities in the day of judgment." And He uses Tyre and Sidon as an example. Tyre and Sidon were two Phoenician cities. They were Gentile cities of the past that had been destroyed and overthrown. And so He points back to Tyre and Sidon, and He says, if these miracles would have been done unto those people and before their sight, they would have responded in sackcloth and ashes, and they would have repented and been saved. And so what He is presenting to us here is this, that the more light one has, the more responsibility that they have. And He goes on to say concerning Capernaum, He called that His city. Time after time He preached to the people in that city. He performed more miracles in Capernaum than in any other place. And He says it's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom. And do you know what happened to Sodom? He says Sodom's going to get off easier than Capernaum in the day of judgment. Our Lord himself here is teaching degrees of punishment at the judgment, which will result in degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. The one who never had the opportunity to live in America and come to a service like this to hear the gospel preached will not nearly be held as accountable as those of you who sit in this room. Both will be judged. Both will be condemned in unbelief to the lake of fire. But one will have more severe torment than the other throughout all eternity because you had more of an opportunity. More of an opportunity to acknowledge that these things are true and accurate that are set forth in God's Word. Now let's return quickly to Revelation chapter 20. And in verse 15, after they're condemned from the Scriptures, they are condemned by the Book of Life, their name is no longer there. They're condemned by their own works that has been recorded. In verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. The believing wife who sorrowed and pleaded with her unbelieving husband at this time has affection and has a heavy heart that that loved one will come to Christ before it's too late. The mother who pleads with her children and weeps over them to not follow the ways of Satan and the ways of the world, today weeps over her children that they might be redeemed from their sins. But if the husband rejects the sorrowing heart of his dear wife, if a son rejects the tears of his mother and does not believe the gospel, they're going to stand at the white throne judgment. And when God sees them, he will say, justice will say, here they come. Here they come. They spurned a wife's love and prayer and warning. They spurned a mother's tears. Here they come. And they shall stand before the righteous judge of all the earth. And they'll try to defend themselves. And they will quake before God. Where, O sinner, now is your bragging? Where, O sinner, now is your boast? God will say, away with them. Cast them. Notice they don't go into the lake of fire. They are cast into the lake of fire. The angels will bear them up at that time and take them to the precipice as hell yawns before them. And the screams and the torture will be heard of those already there as the sinner hangs over the eternal fires of hell and is hurled into the eternal judgment to come. In that day, they'll quiver and they're quake. Oh, they're bold now. They're confident now. They oppose us now. But in that day, their boast will turn to mourning. Dear sinner friend, these are serious matters. God is always faithful to honor his word, and what he has spoken and written here shall come to pass. just as the scriptures have explained it, it shall be. And you know, you're going to remember this day when you stand at this judgment to think that I heard that pastor bring that message. If only I would have set my pride aside. If only I would have set my religion aside and believed on the Savior, I could have escaped the terrible wrath to come. God doesn't want you to stand at this white throne judgment. He doesn't want you to be tormented in the lake of fire. He's done everything possible to keep you from it, but the issue now rests with you. You must respond to the terms of the gospel to be saved. And if you'd like to be saved this morning, you stay afterwards, and we'll be more than happy to open the scriptures that you can escape the eternal judgment to come. It's coming. It's only a matter of time. John had already seen it in a future vision. It's only a matter of time before it arrives. Remember, now's the day of salvation. Then it's the day of judgment. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for this time together. The chilling words that come forth from Thy word are true and righteous in their form. We pray that it might touch the hearts and the lives of each saved person in this room, that we might be more thankful that we've been redeemed from the terrible judgment to come. May it also encourage us to have a greater zeal for lost souls, whether it's our family members or our friends or those in whom we come in contact with. May these messages from Thy word cause us to plead with them to come to Christ before too late. And we pray for our unsaved friends who may be slipped in among us this day. We thank You, Lord, that You've directed them here. You've given them an opportunity to hear. But now their responsibility is even greater to respond to the gospel. And we'll be careful to thank Thee for Thy direction in these matters. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.